Genesis chapter 2. It's right at the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament. One of the kind of the key topic today is marriage. And so what better way to start than to look in Genesis chapter 2 when God originally created man and woman and he put them into the marriage covenant together. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. God's plan for husband and wife in marriage. This is after God created Adam and created all of the world. Then God said, "It is not good," this is verse 18, "that a man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Amen. Now I'd ask you to flip over from the Old Testament now, going to the New Testament, back in Ephesians. We're wrapping up Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 5 moves from a general discussion of love. And, you know, as we've seen, the rhythm of the gospel in Ephesians is, first Paul unpacks all of the riches of the gospel. He loves to talk about how lavish the gospel is and all the riches. And then he says, and these lavish riches of the gospel transform us. And they transform the way we love each other. And now Paul gets really specific. Starting in verse 22, Paul says that this love, this gospel, will transform not just our love in general, but our love in marriages. So we read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. I'll read aloud, you follow along. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, you may have heard that that Eskimos in the Inuit language have multiple different words for snow, whereas we have one word. Eskimos had many words, and I did a little research on this, and actually, it's not quite true. They have the same basic number of words, but what they do differently is that they nuance it. Snow is such a big part of the Eskimos' life that they have words to describe snow, whereas we just get excited when a little snowflake falls, and we say, "Yay, snow!" And then when the snow accumulates to maybe a couple inches, we say, "Yes, it's snowing, and we got to cancel schools." Whereas we do that, the Eskimos, because they live with snow. Snow is their life. They have different words to describe. They go deeper to describe. kind of falling snow, drifting snow, blowing snow, accumulating snow, frozen snow, melting snow. They nuance the word snow far beyond what you and I do. As we look at this passage today, there's a different word that as Christians we're called to nuance more than the average person does, and that is love, the word love. You know, our world uses love very flippantly. You can love anything. I can love my wife, and I can also love beef jerky, and hopefully there's a difference in quality of love there. Well, our culture just throws out love blandly, but as Christians, we're called to dig deeper and to talk specifically about what kinds of love are we to have. And in this passage, we see three different types of love. Normally, I'll go through, if you open your bulletin, there's fill in the blanks, and I, at the very beginning, give you all the answers. I'm going to make you work a little harder today, and I'm going to give you to you as we go through. But there's three types of loves, and first we see the wife's love, and I'll fill in the blanks for you there. But then we see the husband's loves, and finally we see Christ's love. And the context here is marriage. That's what Paul's talking about here. But I would challenge you, no matter where you are in life, whether you find yourself married or whether you find yourself single or divorced or widowed or whatever, I promise you this passage has applicability, has relevance to your life. God has given us this word, and no matter where you are in life, married or single, this word has application. I'm having a really hard time with these words, so I'm going to move on quickly. It has application to your life. Because the principles here, the way that a wife should love a husband, the way that a husband should love a wife, and then finally, the way Christ loved the church, this is a challenge for all of us. This helps us think about the relationships we have and how we are to love with greater faithfulness. Well, let's dive right in here. Paul starts and he focuses on the wives. Now, husbands, be careful here because you might get excited about all the challenges that Paul is giving to the wives, but be careful because you're next. So don't get too comfortable because the spotlight is quickly going to shift from the wife to you. But Paul does start with the wives. He says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So you're filling the blanks. What is our first point? Well, wives are called to have a submissive love for their husbands. That's how the gospel comes in and transforms marriages, gives the wives a submissive love for their husbands. Now, I recognize that that word, submissive, that's like a dirty word in our society. We don't like to use that word. In fact, I even wondered, should I try to kind of shift the wording a little bit to make us more comfortable? Well, God uses this word. Now, I do understand, I think a lot of times in our society, rightfully so, we've seen abuses of power in all sorts of venues. We've seen government officials who misuse power. Even sadly in the church, there have been misuses of power. And definitely there have been times throughout history, and you may even know some, that even in the home, a husband will misuse the authority that God has given him. Well, as is often the case, we need to be careful not to just do a pendulum swing and throw out the baby with the bathwater, because God gives us this command. And he says, as the creator who's formed man and woman, who created the role of marriage, he says that husbands and wives have a unique role. And he does say here that wives are to submit to their husbands. So let's consider what that first does not mean, and then we'll consider what that does mean. What does submission not mean? Well, it does not mean that wives are any less valuable than husbands, or that women are any less valuable than men. The Bible is so clear. Even in Genesis 1, God says he created man, and it's a term for both man and woman. He created them, male and female. He created them in his image. So what that means is that men and women both have infinite value as reflecting different aspects of God himself. So by virtue of creation, men and women are both equally valuable. But by virtue of God's love, he has poured out an immense love for both men and women, and so they are immensely valuable. Not only that, but as Christians, whether man or woman, God looked at you and saw, if you are a child of his as a Christian, he looked at you and said, you are so valuable that I'm willing to shed my own blood for you. So men and women have the same value. What it does mean, submission. It points to the reality that in marriage, God has said, while man and women are man and woman in marriage, husband and wife, are equal in value, they have differing roles. Because God in his infinite wisdom knows that a marriage is a loving relationship and it is a partnership. And as is the case in any partnership, be it business, be it in politics, be it in a student council, be it in a book club or a Bible study, there has to be someone to lead. In any kind of organization, there has to be someone to lead. And so, God says he's created the man, the husband, to lead his family as unto the Lord. Now, before you get too worked up over this, and I don't know where you land on this. Maybe you're totally comfortable with this idea. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. Maybe you really struggle because you yourself have seen misuses of power. Let me remind you that Christ himself shows us a wonderful example of submission. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was God. And yet, as God, as one of the three persons of the Trinity, Christ himself voluntarily submitted himself to the leadership of the Father. Equal in value. Christ is no less valuable than God the Father, and yet he voluntarily submits himself to the will of the Father. This is not a dirty word. This is a wonderful word. So let's unpack what this means specifically. Well, you notice here that he doesn't give us a lot of specifics. He doesn't say that women need to be the ones cooking or cleaning or whatever the cultural suggestions might be. It doesn't give us a lot of practical applications. What it gives us is a principle. And to understand this principle, I would ask you to kind of visualize something in your heads. Imagine that I have a big table up here. Now, I want you to imagine a woman coming up to this table, and she's got a backpack on. Not like a small backpack, like this huge, enormous camping backpack on. And it is full. It is just packed. It is bulging. And in this backpack, there are contents of the backpack that represent all of the strengths and abilities and gifts that she has given to her by God. And so this woman with this huge backpack comes and takes her backpack off and starts dumping the contents onto the table. And they start falling out and they start kind of, you know, building up. And some of them start spilling out, an enormous wealth of materials on this table representing all of the strength and the value and the gifts and the abilities she has. These are lavish gifts, lavish strengths. Now, this is the wife in the relationship with her husband in marriage. God says, unlike our society, which would say, oh, submission, that means that wives are weak. That means that they need the strong leadership of their husband. Now, admittedly, all of us, myself included, at different times are weak, so sure. But that is not what this is suggesting. When God said to Adam, this was not good for him to be alone, he needed a suitable helper for him, what God was saying was that Adam needed the strength of Eve to come and compliment him. He needed what she brought to the table. And so, you have this image of the wife dumping out all of her strengths, and they're immense. Now, here's submission. Submission means that the wife doesn't use all of these strengths, this massive table full of strengths and gifts. She doesn't use those to make a lot of money. She may do that, but that's not her primary goal, to use her strengths. It doesn't mean that she uses these strengths to go out and pursue this you know, high-powered career. Now, that's not bad. Women can be working. They can bless society and bless their families, but that's not the first priority. And she doesn't use these strengths however she wants to use them. She uses all of these strengths, all of these abilities, all of these gifts submitted to her family for the benefit of her family and her marriage and her spouse, to support him, to encourage him, to lift him up. That would be what I suggest to you a biblical picture of submission is. Women, you have immense gifts, and the Bible is full of very strong women. Deborah, Ruth, Esther, Elizabeth, Mary, Aquila, it just keeps going on and on and on. Priscilla. Strong women. And in this church, we see strong women. The Bible calls you to use your strength for the benefit of your marriage, for the benefit of your husband. Well, you might say, well, that's a vulnerable place to put the woman, to give all of her strengths to support her husband. Well, yes, and the Bible, as we're going to see in just a minute, gives many responsibilities to the husband, holds them accountable for how they respond to this wonderful gift that the wife gives in submission to her husband. And you might say to me, but David, you don't know my marriage. Wives, you might say, you just don't know my husband. He is not the godly husband that is laid out here later on. In fact, I'm really nervous because I don't know what he's going to do. He's going to co-opt these strengths. He's going to do whatever he wants to do with these abilities. And I can't submit to him. Well, two things. Let's be clear. The Bible does not in any way, shape, or form even come close to condoning abuse. It never anywhere in the Bible does that. And so this doctrine of submission can never be used to defend abuse, domestic abuse in the home. In fact, I would go so far as to say, wives, if you yourself or anyone that you know is in an abusive relationship, come to us as the church leaders, and we will support you, we will encourage you, we will defend you, we will give you counseling in your marriage, because that is not the picture of a healthy marriage. This is not an abusive, misuse of power relationship. But your husbands are imperfect. I know that. My wife has an imperfect husband. And the Bible says that just because your husband is imperfect doesn't mean you get a loophole to get out of this submissive relationship. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, I think this is why Paul says, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands. What does it say? As to the Lord. Your husbands are imperfect. There will be times when the last thing you want to do is submit to them. The last thing you want to do is bring your strengths to support them because, man, what a dirty, rotten scoundrel he's being to you today. And yet, your allegiance is to the Lord. And by submitting to him, by encouraging him, by supporting him, even in his sin, you don't support the sin, but you support him even when he is imperfect, you understand? Even when you do that, you are worshiping the Lord. And yes, that is a high cost. So here's my challenge to you women, wives. How are you using your strengths? Are you using your strengths primarily? Is your priority in your mind to use your strengths, to use your gifts however you want to do? In just some kind of pursuit that is away from the family. And again, the Bible, Proverbs 31, speaks of a wife who is using her strengths out in the marketplace. She is making money for her family. So again, I'm not at all opposed to wives working. I don't think the Bible is. But the Proverbs 31 woman uses her gifts out in the marketplace to bless her family. You understand? And so wives, are you using your gifts in a selfish manner, however you want to, in a way that takes you away from your family? Wives, are you using your gifts not to bless but to actually tear down your husband? Because that happens in marriages sometimes. Wives, you are called to use all of the immense strength that you have as a child of God, as a daughter of God, given with spiritual gifts, natural abilities, all of these strengths to bless your husband, to encourage him, to lift him up, to support him as he leads your family. Now, I said that this is applicable to everyone, not just wives. And that is true because think about what the Bible says about our lives. We are called, and by we, I mean men, I mean women, I mean singles, I mean marriage. We all are called to the act of submission. Submitting our lives to the Lord. If you are a Christian, you understand that your life isn't yours. Your life isn't your own. Your life is God's. And so what do? You submit to His will on a constant basis. So, wives today, I would suggest that the primary application of this passage is in your families. And perhaps one really scary question to ask your husband is, how could I support you more? How do you think I'm doing? And again, vulnerability, right? This is not an enjoyable thing maybe in the first instance, but ask your husband, how could I support you more? Now again, I'm going to get to your husbands in just a second, all right? But this is, for wives, I do believe that would be the primary application of this passage. But for everyone else, consider the ways in which you are not being as faithful as God calls you to submit your talents, to submit your resources, to submit your money, to submit your time, to submit every blessing that God's given you to his purposes, not your own. This is the new life that we're called to as Christians. Well, Paul does go on. So, got the spotlight, kind of envision, you know, someone on the hot seat. And spotlight shifts from the wife, and now we're going to the husband. And the husband has a hotter seat even than the wife does. Because the wife, sure, is called to submit to the husband, called to a submissive love. And that is challenging. But you know what? You are called to submit. The husbands, you know what they're called to do? They're called to die. Husbands, you are called to a sacrificial love. That's the fill in the blanks. A sacrificial love. Let me continue to read. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Jump down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Keeps going. And he gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, you are to love your wives with a sacrificial love that imitates Christ. And consider what Christ did. Yes, we know at the end of his life, he was broken on the cross. At the end of his life, he was destroyed, killed, tortured to save his people. But his whole life was a life of suffering, a life of being misunderstood, being rejected, being humiliated, being oppressed, being lowly. It was a life of shame, a life of pain, and he voluntarily accepted that. Husbands, you're called to love your wives with the same level of sacrifice that Christ himself did for the church. Well, he gets specific here. A couple different ways that husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially. First of all, as the head of their family. Husbands are head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And so husbands, we are to sacrifice by leading. Leading. Leading is a wonderful responsibility, but it is burdensome at times. Husbands, you are called to lead your families in the way that you use your time, in the way that you devote yourselves, in the way that you lead your family in finances, in the way that you lead your family spiritually, as an example to the rest of the family. Husbands, you're called to pursue Christ with such a passion that everyone looks at you and they see a wonderful example. Now, admittedly, this is something that men throughout history have been challenged with. I find myself very challenged in this way. I find myself falling short. But you remember where this all started, right? It started in the garden. I know men who grew up in the church love to joke about how it was all Eve's fault. You know, if she hadn't just offered that apple, then we'd be okay. Well, look more carefully at the text. You know what the text says? The text says the snake came, yes, and deceived Eve, yes. And she ate the apple, yes. But then you know what it says? And then she gave it to her husband who was right with her. Right with her. I believe that the biggest failure in the Garden of Eden was not Eve, it was Adam. Because he saw the snake coming. He saw this threat coming to his wife. And he just stood by. He saw the lies coming out of the snake's mouth. And he knew God's promises and his rules. And he just stood by. And he saw his wife take the apple. This poison apple that would change her, that would change Adam, that would change all of reality, leading it to a fallen world. And he stood by as she ate it. And then Eve gave it to Adam and he ate too. Failure of leadership. And yet, husbands, this is what we're called to do. It gets harder. Remember, I said this is the hotter seat of the two, I believe. Not only are we called to lead, as difficult as that may be at times, we're called to cherish our wives. Sacrificial love by cherishing them. Andy Stanley, we're going through Staying in Love in the New Life Sunday School class, and he makes the point very well that when you start a relationship, if you've ever been in a dating relationship, the beginning of it, you just cherish the relationship. You're very careful with how you act around your girlfriend or your boyfriend. When you just start dating, because you know it's like a fragile thing and you want to treat it carefully, so you want to be careful how you dress and how you smell and how you look and everything about it. You want to be careful because you cherish the relationship. relationship. And yet, sadly, as time goes on and as familiarity increases, we cease, husbands, cherishing our wives as God calls us to. Husbands, you are not called to coexist with your wives. You are not called to be roommates. You're not called to be mere partners in the running of the household. You're called to cherish her as a sweet gift from God. So many times in marriage counseling, multiple issues are a part of it, but somewhere in there is a failure of the husband oftentimes to cherish the wife as God calls him to. Husbands, let me challenge you. If this is difficult for you, then perhaps where you should start is praying to the Lord. Heavenly Father, show me what an amazing wife I have. Help me to have new eyes to see this precious gift from God that you have given me, so that I would look at her and wonder, what in the world is she doing with me? Because she's so amazing. God, we need the Holy Spirit's help giving us new eyes to see our wives, because we are called to cherish them. Not only are we called to cherish them, but we're called to nourish them, according to this passage. Now, surely at times, wives, of course, nourish the husband. So this is not a condescending thing. There's equal nourishment going on at times, but Paul calls husbands specifically here to nourish the wives. And think about what happens when you nourish something. Imagine like a potted plant up here. And if this plant is being nourished the way it should, with water, with sunlight, with clean air, then it thrives. Similar with children. When children are given the nourishment physically, emotionally, spiritually that they need, they tend to thrive. Here's a question for you husbands. How many of us have wives in one way, shape, or form that are malnourished? And maybe to be fair to you women, maybe you're not malnourished because you're seeking nourishment elsewhere. Maybe you have a wonderful Bible study that's just filling you up and you're being nourished that way. Or maybe you come on Sunday mornings and you're nourished, or maybe you have a women's group that supports you and nourishes you. But men, are we doing what God calls us to nourish our wives? This is convicting for me. I by no means am anywhere close to perfect in this. In many ways, I fall woefully short. Husbands, though, we are called to nourish our wives. And then finally, husbands, how do you sacrificially love your wives? Well, you love them sacrificially by prioritizing them. Paul, quoting from Genesis, says this: "Then a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Husbands, you are called to prioritize your wife as the most important worldly relationship you have. At one point, this was your family of upbringing, your family of origin. And so you were called to primarily honor your father and mother, love them, devote yourselves to them for the good of your family. But husbands, wives, when you get married, you leave your family of origin and you bind yourselves to one another. Men, some of you may need to hear this, that your primary responsibility now becomes to your wife, not your family, not your mother, not your father. You are to put your allegiance, your priority, your commitment to your wife above all else. But men, if we expand this concept a little bit more, I think we all find that we need this reminder. Because imagine this. What if we say, okay, you're supposed to prioritize your marriage with your wife beyond not just your marriage or your relationship with your mother and father, but what if we say you are called to prioritize your marriage above anything else, including your career, your job, your friendships, your hobbies, how you spend your time? You are called to prioritize your relationship with your wife. Remember, the two shall become one flesh. God has gifted you together. You are to prioritize this relationship above all else. Now, friendships are good. We need male friendships, husbands. You need careers. That's the way you provide for your family. Hobbies are great. Using your skills in a way that benefits others are just plain fun. But it should never come in between your relationship with your spouse. When you say, how do I know? How do I know if that's the case? Here's a thought. You ready? Why don't you ask your wife? Why don't you get her input on this? Honey, I know that I love tinkering with cars. Am I spending enough time with you? Honey, I know I love to go hunting, but I don't know. How are we doing in our relationship right now? You might think, come on, I can't ask her. Of course she's going to say, spend more time with me. Well, isn't that the point? God says sacrifice. Now, again, I'm not saying that all these things are bad. I'm saying that the best thing is your marriage. The order of allegiance, husbands, goes like this. It's God first, family second, and even above family, wives, and then your children, and then your careers, and then your hobbies. This is an order that God has given us in Scripture. So men, we are to sacrificially love our wives, die for them, not just, you know, if there was this, you know, ability to heroically fall on your sword so that your wife could live. I mean, there's these grand, you know, stories of how someone sacrifices. Yes, I mean, that is one way to die for them. But what about living for them in such a way that you are sacrificing on a daily basis for the good of your wife? Husbands, this is what we are called to do. Ask your wives, how are you doing? How am I doing sacrificing for you in love? Now, of course, we end not just here, but we end with Christ. Because Paul says, this is a profound mystery that I'm telling you about, talking about marriage. But I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul is saying that marriage is a blessing, and it is a healthy marriage, especially where husband and wives are loving one another, submitting to one another, sacrificing for one another. It is a blessing. It is a good thing. In a culture that speaks poorly of marriage, that say it's an outdated, you know, it's an outdated ceremony, that is not true. It is a beautiful thing. There is all kinds of intimacy and growth and strength and security that comes from a healthy marriage. And yet, most ultimately, it's a picture of something even better. Most ultimately, marriage is a picture of a far greater love than a husband could ever have for his wife. A far greater love and a far greater sacrifice and a far greater devotion that a wife could ever have for her husband. The picture of marriage speaks to the greater love that Christ himself had for the church, for you and for I as we come together. Christ's love for us is what marriage points to. And consider the nature of Christ's love. Yes, it's actually submissive. Wives, you're not alone. Christ himself submitted to the will of his Father. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say? He said, Father, speaking of the cross, he said, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, then please let it be. But, and then he says, not my will, but yours be done. Submission. Not only submission, but Christ sacrificed himself. There was a sacrificial love that Christ displayed, being torn apart on the cross, being alienated from God, experiencing the wrath of God pouring on him like a flame. Sacrificial love. And why did he do this? He did this because he knew that we would die without it. He knew that just like a marriage, that we were created all as humans to be in a covenant relationship with God. This is why we exist. And yet sin comes in and rips the relationship apart like a divorce. And unlike a divorce in our society, in which men and women can go on to live their lives separate, there's all kinds of pain and tragedy that goes with divorce, but there is life that exists. Unlike that, when we are ripped apart, when we are divorced from our relationship with our Heavenly Father, there is nothing but death and misery and emptiness and broken dreams. And so, we, the church, are like the bride who is in the Old Testament, this is a picture that occurs again and again and again. Imagine a bride who is united to a loving husband. The husband loves, cares, protects, cherishes his wife. And yet what does the wife do? She runs away. She abandons the husband that loves her so immensely, so intensely, and she runs to other lovers out there. She commits adultery. She flees her marriage, leaves her marriage, rebels, abandons the marriage. That, according to the Bible, is what you and I have done in sin. We have left our Father that loves us, and we have gone and sought other lovers out there. And these lovers, unlike God, these lovers are abusive. These lovers kill us. They destroy us. They break us down and they leave us in darkness and misery. And this is where we are left. So imagine a woman who has fleed her husband, who has been beaten and bruised and battered and left in a ditch to die. Vivid imagery, but this is straight out of the Old Testament. Left in a ditch to die, what happens? The husband, in his love and his mercy and his compassion, he leaves where he is and he comes and finds her and he rescues her and he picks her up, bruised, shameful, broken down, and carries her back home. And he cleanses her, and he loves her again, and he reunites her to him. This is what Christ did on the cross. He bore the penalty for our sins. He removed them so that we once again could be in a relationship with God the Father. Not only that, but in this illustration of the battered and bruised wife, well, when she went out there, she got in all kinds of trouble with her lovers, and they were back for blood. They wanted to come and destroy her. And so they sought her down, and they chased her down to where the husband was. And the husband, protecting his wife, he stepped outside and said, "You want to kill somebody, you will not kill my bride, you will kill me." And so the husband himself gets destroyed. The husband himself gets killed so that his wife can live. Once again, this is an image of what Christ did for us. The love of Christ is immense. It is submissive, it is sacrificial, and here's the fill in the blank, it is sanctifying. Because when Christ does this, when Christ comes and loves his church, he takes the church from a dirty mess, and that's you and I, by the way. He takes the church from a dirty mess, lost in sin, miserable, in darkness, and he takes her and he, the text says, cleanses her, sanctifies her, washes her with water and the word, makes her pure, so that despite all the sin that you have in your heart, one day you will stand before God and he will look at you and he will not see a dirty mess. He will not see your sin. He will see Christ. He will see you dressed in a beautiful garment. He will see you in holiness because that is what Christ has given you. And not only that, not only will on the last day when you stand before God, will he see a beautiful bride in the church. He does this right now in your life. He cleanses you. He sanctifies you. He washes you. He helps you to grow in holiness. And so this is where we see the grace of the gospel and we see the growth that Christ offers us. And there is both. There is grace because you are not perfect, so Christ was for you and he has grace for you. But yet he calls you to follow him. He calls you to actually love your wife. You can't say, well, you know, God's perfect. Christ did it for me, so I'm just going to go on and mistreating my wife however I want to. That's not allowable. That is not a possible option. Husbands, you are called to sacrificially love your wives because Christ loved you. And he brought you into a new life where he actually, through the Holy Spirit, empowers you to do this. You can grow in this. I don't know where you stand today. Maybe you are a miserable husband. I'm not going to call you out by name. I don't know. But maybe you are. God promises you through the power of the Holy Spirit that you may grow, that you may die to your sin, you may become more of a lover to your wife. Wives, I don't know where you stand in this. Maybe you are not submissive at all. Maybe you are dominant to your husband, and you do not allow him to lead. You do not submit yourself. You don't bring your strengths to him. You bring your strengths to tear him down. You bring your strengths to chase down whatever dreams you have. I don't know. Wherever you stand in here, God promises you through the power of his Holy Spirit that you may grow in a greater submissive love for Christ. And ultimately, all of us need to fall down before the feet of the cross. Look up to our Savior and see his immense, his deep love for you that you will never find anywhere else. And we get washed by the blood of the Lamb. We see this washing, this cleansing come us as he sanctifies us, giving us hope, giving us encouragement, giving us a new life so that we may truly love one another. The gospel comes and it changes everything, even our marriages. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. And it is an intense love. It is an amazing love. It is a sacrificial love. And we are humbled. And we thank you for the way that you have, through no merit of our own, you have
poured your blood out so that we may have new life. We do not deserve this love, and yet we receive it. We accept it humbly as beggars before you. And we thank you that Christ has done it all so that we could have a new life, so we can love our spouses, we can love our neighbors, love our families, love our friends the way that you loved us in Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.